Has it been a hard week for you this week? I expect that some of you would say yes. I even heard the whispering of some of you saying yes, it's been a hard week. I have every reason to expect that would be the case because we live in a sin-filled world. We live in a world broken by sin. That sin has afflicted us in numerous ways. Some of us have experienced the challenges of sickness this week. Some of us have experienced the challenges of aging this week. We look in the mirror and there's more gray hair there and there's more age spots and wrinkles than there used to be. Some of us have the stress of concern for our families and friends who are facing serious health issues. It's been a hard week because we live in a sin-afflicted world. For some of us, it's been a hard week because of the sin-filled aspects of this world. We've watched people this past week killed by terrorists. We've heard of Christians facing martyrdom because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Closer to home, it's likely that some of you have experienced corruption in your workplace. You've seen backstabbing and gossiping, conversations of immoral and unseemly activities that are the backdrop of your work lives. You face daily scorn, maybe even because of your claim for Christ. I'm sure it's been a hard week for many. I expect that there's been countless reminders throughout this past week that we are misfits living in this world. Last week we started looking at Peter's first letter. And I trust that you recall that Peter wrote this letter to a group of misfits. People who did not fit into the world around them. They were different. As we work our way through this letter, we will discover the various ways in which the people are different. Ways that they look at things differently. They behave differently. Most significantly, they worship differently. They worship the one true living God. But that made them different. They celebrate the sacrifice of God's own Son, the one who died for their sins. That made Peter's original readers different. In fact, things were very similar in Peter's day to the way things are now. They're not that different. The difference is, though, in Peter's day resulted in persecution for the people he is writing to. The men and women that are receiving this letter. People saw them as misfits in their world, and that misfit behavior caused them to suffer. The specifics of what they were suffering, what the original readers are going through, they will come out as we work our way through the letter. And as they come out, we will discover that they're facing lives that are increasingly difficult. Lives that are suffering. But we'll also discover that their lives, they're very similar to our lives. Here we are as believers in America 2,000 years later in 2021, and we are just as much misfits in our world as Peter's readers were. I trust that you recall from last week that as we looked at the first two verses of the letter that we're misfits because God called us to be different. We're misfits by divine design. It is not an accident that we are encountering what we encounter. We should expect to have difficulties. Persecution is unsurprising. Suffering is anticipated. That is the life of a believer living in a sin-broken world. The question that naturally comes up to us this morning as we think about that is, how do we keep going? How do we keep going when life is filled with difficulties? How do we keep going? How do we press on? How do we keep going when life is filled with agony and pain, when we encounter seemingly endless suffering? How do we keep going when life is filled with difficulties? This morning we will by no means get a complete answer to this question. The truth is that there are many facets to the answer that Peter gives us in this letter. This morning, though, we'll begin to see part of an answer, though. We'll see the beginning of an answer. As the title to the sermon suggests, we must not only be misfits in this world, we must be visionary misfits in this world. We must have a vision of what lies before us, a vision that will make all the difficulties that we encounter in this world worth it. More than simply having a vision, though, we must keep that vision ever before us. As we endure the difficulties of living in the sin-broken world week after week after week, the vision of what's before us must stay our focus. When I worked in the corporate world, I experienced several executive leadership transitions. One senior exec would be replaced by another senior exec as the board of directors would determine that the first leader did not take the company to sufficient level of prosperity for a short period of time. It was always seemed to be quarterly driven. It didn't take long, and the exec would be replaced if the company did poorly. And what I learned was that each new exec would very quickly release a vision for the company. He or she would gather a group of executives around him and form up a visionary committee, and they would come up with this vision that would try to paint a picture for, here's what the company could be in the future. A glorious future, of course. The committee then would go about releasing a number of things that would keep that vision in front of us. They knew that unless that vision remained in front of the employees, pretty soon it would be forgotten. So the committee would release things like posters that would be hanging on the walls of all the company sites. They would have the vision put on knickknacks like coffee mugs that would be freely distributed, it seemed like. For every little reward, you'd have a coffee mug with a vision on it. There would be emails that would restate the vision. There would be town halls that would articulate the vision. They would do all kinds of things in an attempt to keep the vision in front of the employees, knowing that unless they did that, pretty soon those coffee mugs would be gathering dust in the bottom of a drawer and the vision would be forgotten. Well, this morning, the verses that we will look at serve a similar purpose, although in much more effective fashion than any executive ever came up with, but they serve a similar purpose of keeping our vision before us. As believers, we are misfits who need to be visionary misfits. We need to have a vision of our future that comes because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. God has given us this salvation. We must stay focused on the future that comes with it if we are to endure the difficulties of our present. How do we do that? How do we stay focused on our future when the present is filled with real suffering? The partial answer that Peter gives us today is praise God. Praising God while we suffer. Praising God while we are acutely aware of our misfit status. Praising God because we have a future in our salvation. The main idea that we are to lock on to this morning is that praising God keeps our future in focus. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. Praising God keeps that focus before us. That focus of the future that we have because of our salvation. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. Our verses are about praising God. In the three verses that we're going to look at today, we'll see three reasons that we praise God. Each reason that will keep our focus on the future of our salvation. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. Peter begins the letter here really with a very long extended praise to God. In the original language, verses 3 through 12 are all a single sentence focusing on praising God. We're just going to look at the first part of that sentence this morning, verses 3 through 5. And in verses 3 through 5, the focus is on the future prospects that salvation brings into our lives. Follow along as I read these three verses. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." As I said in the original, it goes on for several more verses, but we'll stop there and just look at these three verses this morning. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. In verse 3, we see a first reason to praise God. We praise God, number one, for the hope of our salvation. For the hope. God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be blessed. We're told blessed or praised first because he has given us a hope, a living hope. This hope is the result of God's great mercy that caused us to be born again. Folks, there is a lot packed into these first words. A lot packed in that should motivate us to be men and women who praise God. We are born again. Of course, that's shorthand for our salvation. It's shorthand for the spiritual life that's produced in us who were formerly spiritually dead. Born again, given life that we did not have. We had to be born again because to have spiritual life, we need to be raised from the dead. God gave us life at salvation. How valuable is life? You know, it's one of those things we don't stop and think about as often as we ought. How valuable is life? We don't think about it until it's threatened. But the moment life is threatened, we recognize how valuable it is. Someone we love becomes injured, and we drop everything. It doesn't matter how full our calendar is. It doesn't matter what's on our schedule for the day. If someone we love is injured, we beeline it to the hospital because life is valuable. Someone we love dies, and it feels like our life stops. And that is temporal life. The Bible makes it clear that our spiritual life is infinitely more valuable because our spiritual life is eternal. It's infinitely more valuable than our temporal life. And yet spiritually we were dead. We were dead until the moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. At that moment, we're born again. We're given eternal spiritual life. God gives us life through a new birth. That is a reason to praise God. Praise God. Why did God save us? Why did God give us spiritual life? Well, the motivation that Peter pulls out here in this first verse is that God was moved by his great mercy. That's why God did that. He was moved. We were helpless. We were dead. Mercy, mercy, that's God's compassion responding to this helpless condition that he found us in. He saw our need and he provided us with the help that God alone could give. He gave us spiritual life. You know, we find it praiseworthy when someone finds a puppy stuck in a hole. It's praiseworthy if someone will take their time and raise that puppy out of a hole and reunite that puppy with his mother. We smile because that's praiseworthy. And yet how much more significant is it that God saw us in our helpless condition? We weren't in a hole, we were dead. And he reached down in his mercy and gave us life. This is the set of actions that Peter says here resulted in a living hope for us. A living hope. Living, I take to mean that our hope is secure. Nothing can take it away now because It lives on with the new life that God gave us. Of course, every time we see that word living as we do there in verse 3, we can't help but form a link in our mind to the fact that our hope comes through a living Savior, one who was raised himself from the dead. He is the foundation of our living hope. He conquered death. He rose from the grave. The Son of God became the man, Jesus, through a humble birth so that he could give his life through a painful death in our place. Jesus died on the cross to satisfy the penalty that our sin deserved. Why? Because God the Father, the holy, infinite God, could not overlook our sin. He was a just God. Why? Because God the Father, the loving, gracious God, designed a way to satisfy his own wrath and at the same time provide for our forgiveness. Why? Because the great mercy of God moved him to replace our warranted suffering with the substitutionary suffering of his own Son. What a God! What a salvation! What a hope! That's the hope that Peter is pointing to. Why did God save us? Why are we born again? Because of God's great mercy. The hope that God has provided is as secure and as alive as the Savior through whom it is provided. A Savior who is right now seated at God's right hand in glory. Folks, that's a story that we should never tire of reviewing. In fact, that's a story that we will spend all eternity reviewing over and over and over again because it's a story that moves us to praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope, a hope that we keep ever before us as we praise God. You know, one of the benefits of gathering weekly for worship is that it keeps this living hope before us. It keeps us praising God over and over as we gather week after week. We review the hope of our salvation. We sing about the hope of our salvation. We pray to God in the hope of our salvation. We read Scripture. We hear the exposition of Scripture. All that reviews the hope of our salvation. Week after week, we are focused on the hope of our salvation as we gather together and praise God. We need that. We need that. We praise God for the hope of our salvation. That's the first reason that Peter gives us to praise God. We do that when we gather and praise God together. Remember, praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. We live in this world that's broken, that's hard, that's difficult, and we gather together to praise God for the hope of our salvation. In verse 4, we see a second reason. A second reason that we praise God. We praise God for, number 2, the reward of our salvation. The reward. I'm sure that all of us who are parents have used the offer of a reward to entice a desired behavior out of our child. Sit quietly while I talk to this adult and I will buy you ice cream on the way home. Improve your grades in the next report card and you can join the sports team that you want to be part of. I remember having the discussion with a certain young lady in our house at one point. Wear your pull-ups for 1 week and I will buy you the toy that you really want. And it worked. Well, essentially, Peter reminds us that God, too, offers us a reward. God holds a reward in front of us, a reward for enduring the suffering of this life. Hang on! Don't give up while you suffer, and here is the reward that you will have. The reward that God offers is described as an inheritance. An inheritance. I would guess that we're all familiar with an inheritance. Things that we inherit when someone passes away and they leave it to us. For example, I inherited a dresser when my grandmother died. I have a specific dresser that she left me. It's sitting in the basement of the house where my dad lives right now because I've never had a vehicle back to North Dakota to bring the dresser home. But still, my dresser, I know, is mine because I inherited it. Yet my dresser is an earthly inheritance. If something like a water pipe were to break in my dad's basement and the basement flooded, my dresser would perish. Even now, partly I know that this dresser is an antique because the mirror that sits on that dresser is very faded. It shows its age. This particular dresser also has a sticker on it that either my father or his sister, when they were young, decided would be nice to slap on the side of it. It's defiled. By contrast, the reward that God holds before us is an eternal inheritance. Look at what Peter says. It is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It stands in great contrast to this earthly inheritance, being surpassingly better in every category you could use to evaluate it. The eternal inheritance is infinitely better in every category that matters for the long haul. And folks, eternity is the long haul. As great as an earthly inheritance is, Peter wants us to realize that what God offers us through our eternal reward is infinitely better. Let me ask you this morning, are you looking at the reward that God holds out before you? Are you looking at your eternal inheritance? Your reward that comes at the end of this life? Are you thinking about it? Focused on it? Striving for it. Yes, life is filled with difficulties. It is hard. We will suffer. We are hated because we carry the name of Jesus Christ. We're hated for our faith. But that same faith is what secures our inheritance. That's where our salvation lies. We are saved because of our faith. As I mentioned last week, this is a letter written to men and women who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's who Peter is writing to. If that is not you this morning, then I want to urge you to turn to Jesus as Savior. You can be saved from your sin. I urge you, speak to me after the service. Send me an email. There's my email address. Let me share with you how you can be saved. This hope that's being held out before us, this reward that's being talked about in this letter, this is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That can be you. God holds out the promise of reward, an eternal, imperishable, undefiled, non-fading reward. He holds out to us as an encouragement to press on, to persevere through the pain of this life. How do we remember this great reward? You know, there's times when we're encouraging our child to be quiet, we remind them about the ice cream that we've promised. How do we remember the great reward when we go through the agony of life? We keep praising God. Even as the tears of life stream down our cheeks, we keep praising God. We praise God for the reward that He has promised, the reward of our salvation. Praising God for our reward will keep our focus on our reward. We praise God for the reward of our salvation. That's the second reason that Peter gives us to praise God. Praising God, remember, keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. It keeps our focus on the future. We need to have our focus fixed on the future so that our vision stays in place. In verse 5, we find a third reason to praise God. Number 3, we praise God for the protection of our salvation. At the end of verse 4, Peter shifts a little bit from describing the security of the inheritance to describing the security of the heirs, those who receive the inheritance. He mentions in the final phrase of verse 4 that the inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. The you are the believers to whom he is writing. The you are us who are now reading what he has written. We too, who've been born again by the great mercy of God, we are the who of verse 5 then, who are protected by the power of God. Protected by the power of God. My fear is that we read those words, protected by the power of God, without really comprehending what Peter has just written. Let's pause for a moment. Let's pick this phrase apart a little bit. The idea of the word protected is that of providing security or guarding something that is valuable. We're talking about the kind of security that you place around something that is valuable. I've visited the Tower of London a couple of times in my life. I've had the privilege to do that. The Tower of London is where the crown jewels of England are stored. Over the centuries, England has collected quite a collection there of jewels. They are the prized possessions of many kings and queens of England. You know, standing outside the Tower of London are a couple of soldiers. Soldiers who are famous for their seemingly total focus on their duty. You've probably seen video clips of men trying to distract these soldiers in their tall hats. And they're not distractible. They're protecting the crown jewels. And yet, the two visible soldiers are not really the primary protection of the crown jewels. No, the jewels are protected by layers of security that far surpass those two soldiers there standing outside. The jewels are stored in an underground vault that's in a massive, massive vault underground. It has a huge door on it. There are surveillance systems that cover the entire vault. It's a vault with multiple rooms that you can walk through. But there's surveillance systems that cover every inch of it. Each crown is in an alarmed plexiglass case. And those are just the security systems that I can see as a visitor. I expect that behind that surveillance, there's layers of soldiers ready to come out. And there's probably many other kinds of security systems that I cannot see that are protecting these jewels. They're valuable. They are valuable to the country of England. They are national treasures. So they are secured. They are protected. That is the idea that Peter gives us here of protected. We, those who have been born again, we are protected. We are guarded. But what are we guarded by? Look at it. What are we guarded by? The power of God. The power of God. As substantial as I expect the security system is surrounding the crown jewels of London, it is absolutely nothing compared to the power of God. One of the first theological terms that kids learn is that God is omnipotent, right? All powerful. God is all powerful. As adults, we can repeat it. God is omnipotent. Really, the idea is that God is infinitely powerful. We say all-powerful, it's easy translation, but the idea is God is infinitely powerful. He is infinitely powerful, so much more powerful than any power in the universe that is not even measurable. No matter how powerful something is in this created universe, a nuclear explosion, maybe the many nuclear explosions in the core of a sun, maybe the explosion of a sun or a star, whatever power you want to describe, it is finite. God's power is infinite, infinitely greater than any power you might name. We cannot even measure the difference between them because God's power is infinite. And it is God's power that protects our salvation. Martin Luther has it right in his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." A lot of times we think of Satan as a great power, and Satan is a great power. He is an awesome power in this universe. But Martin Luther is right when he says, all it takes from our God is one little word shall fell him. God's power is infinitely greater than Satan's power. And God's power is the power that protects our salvation. The same God who granted us salvation through his great mercy when he saw us in our helpless condition is the same God who with his infinite power protects our salvation. Our salvation could not be more secure. The God who spoke creation into existence provides the protection of our salvation. Now we should note that God protecting our salvation, we need note here that God still uses our faith in the process. Peter says, who are protected by the power of God through faith, we are involved. We do not let go and let God. That's not the idea at all that Peter paints here. We hold on to our ongoing faith. We keep our faith. We hang on to our faith. And as we hang on to our faith, God uses that and infuses that with his infinite power, protecting our salvation. When Christ comes, the final salvation that is already ours, God then will reveal. He protects us with his infinite power, and he will do so until, Peter says, it is revealed in the last time. Look at that phrase. That final phrase of verse 5, that's a reference to this future aspect that we've been focusing on all morning, the future of our salvation. It awaits an appointed time. We are saved the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We await the full benefits, the full culmination of that salvation for the moment Christ returns. We await the full experience. Our full experience will come when we are glorified with the second coming of Christ. Until that time, God is protecting our salvation. God, with his infinite power, is protecting our full salvation until it is revealed. The image that comes to my mind a little bit when I think about when it is revealed, that moment, it's a little bit like the image of a quick change artist. This last week, I happened to catch about 30 seconds of a quick change artist on TV. The artist was wearing one outfit, and with just a little shrug of her shoulders, she had a different outfit on. Then suddenly there was a little pop of smoke, and in half a second as she walked through the smoke, her outfit changed again. Well, when Jesus returns, our final salvation, our glorification, that which we are waiting for, it will come instantaneously. We will no longer have any taint of sin. We will no longer feel any of the ravaging consequences of living in this sin-broken world. We won't look in the mirror and see all the blemishes and the wrinkles and the things that are affected from sin. Rather, our fully redeemed eternity will begin. And we'll recognize that God has been protecting it all along. God has been protecting it through our exercise of faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. Again, how do we keep our focus on that glorious future? How do we keep that vision before us? We praise God now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our focus while we live as misfits in this world. We keep on praising God for what He is doing, protecting our salvation. We praise God for the protection of our salvation. That is the third thing that Peter gives us here in our verses to praise God for this morning. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. That's why we keep praising God. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. Has it been a hard week? Well, we really should not be surprised. Hard weeks are what we can expect. We live in a sin-broken world. We live here as a bunch of misfits. We don't fit in this world. It ought to be difficult to live here. Yet nothing about this week, or any other week for that matter, no matter how difficult a week may get, nothing affects our future. Our future is determined by our salvation. As we've seen this morning, what we need to get through this week and every other week is to praise God. Praising God is part of the solution to living as visionary misfits in this broken world. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. This morning, Peter has shown us three things for which we can praise God. One, we can praise God for the hope of our salvation. That will keep our focus on the future of our salvation. Two, we can praise God for the reward of our salvation. That will keep our focus on the future of our salvation. And three, we can praise God for the protection of our salvation. That, too, keeps our focus on the future, the hope, the reward, the protection of our salvation. We can praise God for that, keeping our focus on the future. We need to be visionary misfits. Misfits with a focus on the future of our salvation. In order to keep that focus, we need to keep praising God. We have opportunities weekly. We gather to praise God. We have additional opportunities through specific praise services, times like our annual Thanksgiving service, even our Singspiration service this afternoon are opportunities to help us praise God. Periodical testimony times that we have allow us to praise God. Meals when we gather with other believers give us opportunities to share our praise of God. Friends, we need to avail ourselves of all of these times to praise God. Praise God for the hope, the reward, and the protection of our salvation. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. Praising God keeps our focus on the future of our salvation. We need that. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious salvation we have. I pray that this morning, as we've looked at your word, that your Spirit would help us all to appreciate our salvation a little more fully, to rejoice anew, to be reminded and reinvigorated as we consider all that we've received through the glorious work of our Savior and the faith that we have placed in Him. Father, we know that ultimately you are the one who keeps us. You are the one who has granted us this living hope, that has promised us this eternal reward, that has committed Himself to protecting us and guarding our salvation. And yet, Father, we are to be men and women who praise you. And as we do that, we will be renewed. So I pray that as we leave today, we would be men and women praising our God, magnifying our Savior, Jesus Christ, joyfully sharing what He has done. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.